The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
And we look at Genesis chapter 1 and we see a creation story. God creates the earth and all that is in it in 6 days. And then on the seventh, he rests. And we get to Genesis chapter 2 and it's like, hey, there's another creation story here. Is the first one like not good enough? What's going on here? Well, I believe what is happening is God is showing us in chapter 1, we're getting a picture of him from his perspective above it all and in his power. In the word, it says, in the beginning, God created. I believe that's the word Elohim. And so it's like got this picture of God above and over all. And then when we get to Genesis chapter 2, you'll see it says, and the Lord God, which is Yahweh. And then we see God coming down and we see a picture of God interacting with the creation in a little bit more intimate way. And I think that's the idea as God was revealing all of this to Moses when he gave him the Ten Commandments, and there in that time period, there is a lot of interaction between God and Moses, and Moses is, it's being revealed to God how God, or to Moses, how God did all these things, and he's preserving his work in what is known as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible that give us the law, Israel's law, the Mosaic law, and how God did everything. And so we see, I think God is setting up prior to how man will fall, he's showing us how life works and how it works best. And as we dive into it, it sets up the magnitude of the fall, which we'll dive into next week. Now, I was asked, as somebody said, man, you know, you're talking about this creation. How do you explain, the earth being millions of years old, like everybody says, and like you're talking about a young earth, like that, how do you do that? And simply put, I would just say, man, how big was a tree when God made it, and how old was it? And how old was a man? And how old was a woman? Did he make a man as an embryo, and then all of a sudden he grew up as an infant, and he had to try to figure things out on his own? No, he made him with age, and he made the earth with age. And so we'll get into a little bit of that on the flood. We'll also talk a little bit today about some rivers. But I say all that to say this. Man, these are some great questions that I'm not going to go into detail and answer on a Sunday morning sermon, okay? But there are answers. It's time, Pat, for you to have a class. Pat, stand up and wave at everybody. Pat, remember Pat on Discuss? He's going to be doing a class soon, and he's got all the answers. No, he'll be. I just want to tell you, like, sometimes I won't get into deep and stuff like that. It's because this is not the format for that, because it takes a lot of time to develop all of that, and that's not what I feel like the Lord wants me to do through Genesis. My position is the Lord created the earth in six literal days, and I want to see, man, what does God want us to learn from the things as we see how he's showing us all things begin? And so in this particular chapter, I think he's showing us on how life works, what works in life. So let's just unpack chapter 2. I've got several takeaways for you and a big idea, and then we'll get you out of here, right? Because I know you want to go watch the preseason game, right, Joe? Yeah, it's what you're worried about more than anything. If you're good, I'll get you out of here in time. Here we go. Starting in verse 4. Matt brought me some Skittles. It's a good thing I didn't eat them, because I'm already wound up, man. So. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, one of the things that's different about all the rest of creation is we see this intimacy. We know God has already created all of the other animal kingdom, plants, and everything. But he creates man in his image. He tells us that in chapter 1. But here in chapter 2, he goes further. He says he breathes the breath of life into him. Well, even in this particular passage and accounting of Scripture, it only says that about man. And so the breath of life is what separates the human being from all of the rest of creation, especially in the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom does not have the breath of God that has been breathed into it. And in this particular context, it was perfect. It was in all of its beauty and perfection and intimacy. And what I find fascinating is that when we see next week, we'll see with the fall of man is that death came. And so, well, the man didn't die immediately. He did spiritually. Like his intimacy with God was broken immediately. That's why we find him hiding in the garden. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus reverses everything. And he says, it's expedient that I go away for when I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit. And some of the words used to describe Holy Spirit is the pneuma of God, which would be the air of God, the breath of God. And so Jesus, through the resurrection, is able to, for all who call upon his name, we say they shall be saved, they will be born again. They experience a spiritual resurrection where the breath of God and this capacity and their ability to relate and know God is given back to them. That's what we mean when we say a person is a born-again believer. The breath of God has entered them. They are possessed by the third person of the Trinity, and he indwells them, and God is alive in us, and that's why we say that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That which was lost is restored. What's fascinating is that Jesus will return in the future, and when he returns, he will restore Eden to its full glory, and he will reign and rule in the earth, and he will resurrect the physical bodies of the believers who have called upon his name and have been saved, so they have received the breath of God spiritually. They will physically will be resurrected to have an imperishable body like his. And so we see here in this moment, even all the way back in Genesis, before anybody actually understood how it was going to happen. And this is why the New Testament writers often, and the Old Testament often use the word mystery, and especially in the New Testament, there's a Greek word mysterion, which means that which was hidden in the past has been made known. And so we look at this and we can look back and go, man, there's the Gospels right there. The Gospels all over every page of the Bible. And the more you understand the New Testament, the more you will see the Gospel in the Old Testament and how God was preparing a way back when. And so we see the breath of God was breathed into the Adam at this point. And it says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good, of good and evil. And a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And from there it was separated into four headwaters. And the name of the first is the Pishon. And it winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it winds through the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, and it runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, two of these four rivers we can still identify today. Two of them we can't. We don't know exactly why. It could have been geographical or other reasons. And there's theories behind that. And again, you can ask Pat about that. Amen. And so we look at this. He says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So God takes the man then, and puts him in this place of perfection, and he has created everything for him up to this point. And again, then he creates man at the top of his creation. And he says, this is all for you. Like, you can have all of this. Like, this is all for you, man. Just don't mess with this thing. Like, you want to stay away from it. And so in that moment, God is literally creating choice. He's creating free will. He's ensuring that we will not be like robots. We can make a decision and use the image that he has placed in us with that breath of life, the ability to reason and have intellect and communicate. He's taking all of that and he's saying, you can choose whether or not you follow me. And he creates this beautiful thing called choice. And he says, don't partake of this one tree, but eat of the other tree and of the rest of them as much as you want. Incredible freedom God gives. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And this is the first time God has said this in the creation story. If we go back last week in chapter 1, it is good, it is good, it is good. He says over and over. But now he's saying it is not good. Now, it is not that God is looking at this and going, oh man, I should have did something different. No, he's communicating with us. He's communicating with us the value and the depth of relationships and the importance of human companionship. And so God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And we see the origination of marriage right here. Jesus refers to this. And so marriage is not a human institution. It wasn't some point in time a couple of guys got together or people and they were like, you know what? It would be good if people married. It'd be better for society. That's not what happened. God created marriage. It is ordained of God. And so we have to recognize that it is a gift that comes from God. And it says when a man, he leaves his father and mother, and that is important. It supersedes your relationship with your spouse, supersedes with that of your parents and the parent-child relationship. It's not that it no longer exists, but that it is more important. Your relationship with your spouse is more important than that of your parents, and they become one flesh. And Adam and Eve, and one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible, it says Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, they were naked physically, and they were naked before each other, in vulnerability. They knew each other perfectly and didn't hide anything from one another. They didn't hide anything from God. There was no shame in their life. After God creates, in the previous account of the creation story, in the 6 days, it says in the seventh day they had rest, and it was one of the most beautiful days of all history. Is when they're resting in God, they're resting each other, everything is in this place of perfection. They had work to do, they were doing work, and we don't know how much time passed before the fall takes place that we'll dive into next week. I tend to believe it probably was not too long, but who knows? We don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't say. But during this period, man, things were really good. They were really working the way they were supposed to work. And we see in here a formula for how our wives are supposed to work. Amen? Oops. So we see a formula for how life is supposed to work. Okay, and so the first thing that we see is that the Lord designed life to work with him at the center. And so he takes, and that is precisely why the trees are at the center of the garden, is that all of life is to have this orbit around God. You can either choose to listen to God, or you can choose to reject God and do what you want to do. When we get to the Israelites, and God has the Mosaic Law, we see this picture carried out through even their obedience to the law. As even I'm reminded of Joshua, he leads them in to the promised land, and he says to them, you as this day you choose, but for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And he says, choose a life and a blessing or a curse and death. And so we're always making this choice. Even today, though we are not in paradise anymore and we can know the Lord under the new covenant through our relationship with Christ, we can be in the kingdom and we can start making choices that are not of the kingdom, and they will always end in death. Okay? And so we live in this culture where we see that used to be that we lived in a Christian society, and Christians had a really big influence on all of culture. And so it shaped how people would live. Like people, you know, it used to be a really major thing for people to get divorces. Why? Because as rooted in Scripture that marriage is honorable and try to stay with your spouse, and Christianity have a huge influence. It's not even really that big a deal anymore. People don't think about it at all. So like we look at and how people used to live, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, I should probably say 70 now, but I lose track of time. It just goes by so quick. But anyway, so we look and now people, it's a post-Christian world. Christianity doesn't have that much of an influence on culture. But it should, the word should have a huge influence on the people who are part of the kingdom. And so as we look and go, man, if we want to know how life works best, we need to recognize the word of God and letting it lead us in our decisions, and recognizing that the decisions that I'm making in my life right now are impacting me, and I'm either choosing to eat from the tree of life, which has now become Christ himself and the Holy Spirit, or I'm choosing to feast on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where it always ends in death. And so as believers, what we want to do, if we want to really understand how life works, is the more that we can lean into our obedience and denying our flesh, the more life we will experience. So we look at Adam and go, how could he have done that? A believer who is engaging in sexual activity outside of marriage is feasting from the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A believer who is strung out on drugs is eating from that tree. Even though they may have been redeemed, they're walking in rebellion. And so all people who are living in that place, they're in a place of death. And so as the culture looks at Christianity, if we aren't feasting on the fruit of freedom, as we learned in our discipleship group last week, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So don't return again to that place of slavery. So we begin to recognize, man, there's all these things that God has given me out here that to freely enjoy. Why do I always have to be focused on the one thing that he says, don't go there? And so we need to be careful that we are living in this place of freedom. And so you young people, several of you young people, namely my daughter, goes off to college this year, or this week, not this year, this week. And so you need to understand it is for freedom that, where's she at? Oh, there you are. It is for freedom that you've been set free, okay? And so you will go through temptations. We will all go through these temptations. But if we recognize life works best when we're looking at our decisions and going, man, which tree did this fruit that's in front of me right now grow on? Okay? And so that you will be tempted. You will be tempted beyond what you have ever been tempted in your life. And now you will be tempted in a way that you don't have to worry about coming back home and facing us, which is freedom. But what you do with that freedom will not impact us. Like we will be either proud or disappointed, and we will love you. You will never do anything to make us love you more, and you will never do anything to make us love you less. But as we release you into adulthood, you will either choose life or you will choose death. And that's what the rest of us are choosing on a daily basis. The way we live and the way we lead our businesses, we're either choosing life or death. The way we interact with our children and our spouses, we're either choosing life or death. And so we have to recognize, man, the freedom lies on the side of God is saying, if you put me at the center and you recognize I'm at the center, don't ask me to orbit your life, but you orbit around me, then your life will start to work because that's the way I designed it. Now, we'll dive deeper into that next week as we see the fall, but the first thing I want you to see is the Lord designed life to work with him at the center. The second thing is the Lord is concerned about me. It is not good, he said, for Adam to be alone. Now, God already knew that, but he's telling us in this language that we can understand how he functions with us and how life works is that he recognized and he was concerned about Adam, and he is concerned about me too. God recognizes that it is not good for Adam to be alone before Adam recognizes that it's not good for him to be alone. Okay? So that's good news. God knows what is good for us before we do. That's why we should keep him at the center, because he is out way ahead of us, and he has a purpose for us to fulfill, and he is concerned about me. He's concerned about me and my health. He's concerned about me and my wealth. He's concerned about me and my relationships. He's concerned about me and my companionship. He's concerned about my friendships. He's concerned about the relationships that I have depth with. And if I will trust him and recognize that he wants to do something in my life, he will provide that which is necessary for me. But if I eat from the smorgasbord of flesh, I will miss much of what the Lord has created, because I'm not recognizing his concern for me. So it's important for us to look and go, man, the Lord is concerned for me, and I need to be encouraged by that. He's concerned about the things that I do. He's concerned about my well-being as he was with Adam. Here's the third takeaway. Not only is he concerned about me, the Lord has plans for me. He says, I will make a helper for him. Now, it's important for us to pause right now and establish, hey, man, what does this mean? Like for a believing woman, she is a helper. Well, this is not a term of weakness. God is often described as the helper of Israel, and he is not perceived as weak. And so we do not look at the woman who is made and she's taken from the man and made. We do not look at her as being weak. We look at her as coming alongside and making man stronger. There was something that was lacking in man. God knew that that wasn't good. That's why he chose to make woman. And he took man and he made him first, and he puts all that he wants in man that would bear his image. And then he, from man, makes the woman. And she is to be a helper, to be beside the man. She is not in any way, shape, or form in a weak place. She is in a strong position. That's why God doesn't make her from Adam's feet so that he could step on her. He doesn't make her from Adam's head so that Adam thinks he's above her. He makes her from Adam's side so that she could be beside him. But he makes Adam first. And the world will tell us, man, that in this, you know, this is not politically correct. Well, I'm not running for office, right? It's truth from the Bible, is that there's a way for us to interact with the Creator. And we recognize, man, that the woman was made to come alongside and help the man. And we see, even in this picture, we see a picture of the Trinity. And when a family functions in that way, it brings glory to God. Like, God is to submit to the Father. The Son submits to the Father. And here's God the Father, God the Son submits to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit submits to both. And so when we look in the family that God is showing us how he created it and instituted it and ordained it, is we have the man that was created first, and then he creates the woman that comes alongside, and the woman submits to the man, and the kids that come from that divine union submit to both of them. And so we go, well, what does that mean? The man rules over the woman. No, the woman is beside the man. There is equality. But the equality is such that it's like blue and red. They're equal. They're colors, but they're different, right? There's total difference about them, and they have a different purpose. And so as the woman submits to the man, she can only do that. And hear me, fellas, because if you go out here and start beating your wife up with words saying, well, you're supposed to listen to me, a woman should be able to submit to a man when a man is submitted to God, and your woman may not be submitted to you because you will not submit to him. When you submit to him, she has nothing to be concerned about. Because now you will love her like Christ loves the church. And your kids will begin to see a model of two people functioning in a society that is severely broken. And they start reflecting the glory of God because they're bearing his image and functioning as they're supposed to. And they trust one another and they lean on each other. They recognize their weaknesses and they recognize their strength. And they recognize in each other that my spouse is stronger in these areas than I am. And I'm weaker and I need to lean on him. And he in turn looks and goes, I'm weaker in these areas. And God has given her to me to make me stronger and complete me. And that's how we are designed to function. It doesn't mean that we're in a place of perfection, but we ought to be in a greater place than a person who doesn't know anything about what it's like to walk with Jesus. And sadly, sometimes in the church, there's no difference. And there should be a difference because we are image bearers of God and we ought to be reflecting and bearing and glorifying that image in the home. And the Lord has a plan for us. And so he says, I'll make a helper for him. And so God recognizes our need for deep relationships in order to help each other. And that's encouraging to me as the Lord has a plan for me. But watch this. The Lord also has work for me. Now, God named everything up to this point. He named the sun, he named the moon, he named the vault in the above and called it the sky. He named waters, he named land. But when we get to this place, he shares in his work with man. And he says, I want you to name the animals. And so he gives Adam the task of naming the animals. Now, this is an overwhelming thing if you start to think about it. Adam is the first zoologist. So why didn't he make the woman before he did this? He didn't want to get this thing done, man. He didn't want a second opinion, right? A lot of animals to be named. That's not true. But he says, look, I want you to name these animals. And so he has work for him. But notice this. God, it says, brings the animals to him. He gives him the work to do, and then he participates in the work with him. And that's how life works, is that your job is important to the Lord. He wants to work in your work along with you. It is the fusion of worship and work. And so your work is important to God because it is a way and a means by which you will provide for your family, which God has promised to provide for you, and he wants you to seek first the kingdom of Christ, but he knows that you have to eat, and as long as you're seeking first the kingdom of Christ, he wants to be involved in you with your work, and you can fuse worship with work, okay? And that doesn't mean that you listen to Caleb while you're at work. That's not what that means. It means all of your work, you see God in it. You see it as this is what God has assigned for me to do in this moment in time, and I can worship him in the way that I work. I work as unto the Lord, as the New Testament teaches us. And so Adam begins to do the work of a zoologist, and he begins to understand the fusion of work and worship. Now understand this, work is good. The fall has not happened. Work was given before the fall. Work just got really hard after that, right? Like, when you like blackberry cobbler, raise your hand. Those of you who didn't have your hand raised, you never had it, right? And so here you go to the best blackberry cobbler is when you actually pick the blackberries. But it is awful work because of thorns. And you don't ever know what's inside there as you're picking around. It's getting all over your clothes. It's always hot. But just imagine if you could just go out there and say, yeah, I don't know, just get some blackberries and just, no thorns. It'd be enjoyable, right? And so like the work was given before the fall. And that's what we need to understand is because we go, well, if man would have never fallen, we wouldn't have had to work. Yes, we would have. Work is good. And your work is good. And doing some kind of work is enjoyable. That's why we like to work in our yards. That's why we like to do woodwork. And we have different kinds of projects. That's why our hobbies often are involved with work. It's because we're designed to work, man. Work is a good thing that was given to us by the Lord. And if we can begin to see in the work that we can worship in the work, then there's a fusion that takes place that puts us in this place of living as beings who bear the image of God, who are walking in the freedom of God and recognizing that God has work for us to do. We're in that, and in the midst of it, we start to enjoy the freedom that God wants us to enjoy the freedom that God wants us to enjoy. And that brings me to my last takeaway, is that when I embrace the Lord's work, I learn about myself. You see, Adam's going along and he's doing this stuff, man. And it's in the midst of the work that God had given him to do that he learned something deep about himself. And he also learned something about the Lord's plan. God already knew there was no one like Adam, but Adam hadn't recognized it yet. So Adam's out there and he's naming things, man. You know, bring the dogs over. And the Lord brings the, remember, the Lord is the one bringing the animals. Now, I don't have a list, so again, I'm just like trying to imagine what it would have been like. But he brings the dogs, man. He brings the dogs and he brings a couple of dogs. And Adam's like, what do you call that? What do you call that dog? This dog is different than that dog. Dogs, and then there comes the monkeys. These things look really similar. This one is like that one, but they're different. And then here come the sheep and the goats and the, and he's like spinning his head. He's like, and he's going through the work of God. He's just fulfilling the responsibility. And as he's looking at all of this and he's seeing something, he kind of is like, I'm different. Like, where's my different thing? Like, where is it? Like, I'm not like, where's mine? Like, this one has one, that one has one. Where's mine? And the Lord is showing him. And then the Lord causes a deep sleep to fall on him. This is so beautiful what the Lord does here. It's because Adam goes into a deep sleep, but the Lord never starts working on the plan and the work that he's asked Adam to be engaged in. And we learn that he creates the woman out of Adam. He takes all of what is in Adam, and then Adam awakens from the sleep as he has been embraced in the Lord's work. And here's the idea. When I'm satisfied with the Lord, he satisfies me more. That's what happened for Adam. Like, he never says that Adam complained. He's just going through a discovery process and learning. And then he goes into this sleep and God creates out of him this woman. Now imagine, fellas, if you will, he's never seen a woman. Ever. Never, one that's never existed. And here he is all of a sudden in this place. When he comes out of this sleep, he is awakened to discover the goodness of God in this woman called Eve. And he sees her. She's for him. All that God had in Adam, he put in this woman, but she was different than him, but she was really similar to him, and he had companionship. She could speak. None of the other things that he had been interacting with could speak to him the way that he could speak. And so he's like just flooded with this emotion, and I'm convinced that these first two human beings were like incredible. Like they were the best of the best, man. They were perfect tens. They were the most beautiful man and woman in the world. They were the only man and woman in the world, right? But like they're, like you think of Adam, like would make Brad Pitt look ugly, right? And that's hard to do, right? You think the most beautiful woman you ever laid eyes on, and Eve would blow her away. And Adam awakens to that. He's like, look what I got here for you. He said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And we see that we are to leave and we are to cleave. We see the gift of marriage. And we see that God has given the sexual relationship in all its purity and all its pleasure. But it is the most wonderful symbolism of oneness. But we're to be one intellectually. We're to be one emotionally. We're to be one spiritually. And we can get all that together, then the crowning moment is the physical aspect. And it's almost as if God wants us to experience an explosion of his goodness in that moment. And that's why he gives us marriage. And he says, this is for you. It's not, he doesn't give us sex just for procreation, though it does serve that purpose. It is for so much more. But we don't have these other pieces when it comes to our emotional connection and our spiritual connection. And we worry about the physical connection before we do anything else, as if that one is the hardest one. The problem is, if you get the physical and you don't have the other, then the marriage is on shaky ground, man, and a lot of times it can end in divorce or something else, because it is not, you're not achieving oneness in everything in your marriage. And so God gives you this woman and God gives you this man, and he's like, this is for you. And when you can achieve oneness emotionally, when you can achieve oneness intellectually, when you can achieve oneness spiritually, what I will do for you physically will be absolutely amazing. And here's what you need to understand as believers, is that all of hell is attacking that oneness more than anything else on the planet. That's why it's not a big deal to move in before you get married in our culture anymore. That's why it's not a big deal what gender you want to be. Because if we can destroy God, we can destroy all of that. It's meaningless. And we aren't living in this place of purpose and worship and recognizing, man, God wants to do something glorious in our lives. And so we have to begin to realize, no, marriage is a gift from God. And when we find a wife, the Lord says that when blessed is he who finds a wife, he's found a good thing and obtained favor from the Lord. And so some of you maybe you're not in a relationship with a spouse, and you're like, you want to be, the Lord is concerned about you. Just put your work in for the kingdom and stay focused on him. And he cares about you more than you care about yourself, and he will work in the midst of it. And I can tell you from experience, when I was in my 20s, I was worried sick about this. And I want to preach to you young men and young women right now. Like, the culture needs you. It needs you to believe that God will provide someone for you. And it is a lie from hell for you to swallow and think, well, I got to try physically before I buy, because what if the sex isn't good? All the sex in the world would never change what can happen between a husband, a man, and a woman who spiritually are one. Those are the people who are having good sex. Those are the people who know the Lord, are living in a place of companionship with the Lord is moving. And you young people got to believe the Lord has somebody for you. And if you will just look, listen, man, he will lead you to that person and he will do something special. And you save yourself and wait, man, and there will be something glorious that happens between you and that man or that woman that you can do for the rest of your lives in serving for the kingdom. And those of us who, some of you are like, man, geez, I've blown everything. I had sex before marriage and I did this and I'm doing that. What do I do now? Just repent and start eating from the tree of life. That's it. Don't beat yourself up. Don't listen to the lie that God won't forgive you. God will forgive you, and God will use you, and God will work in your life. What you have to do is just let God do his work, and you come alongside him instead of asking him to come alongside of you, and you will begin to experience the freedom that comes from being in fellowship with the one who created you. Let the rest of the world kill God. I know he's alive. And let us show them that he is risen by the way that we live every day of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the creation story. As the world, Lord, tries to assassinate you, let them be forced to deal with the resurrection power that exists in each one of us. Thank you for my spiritual family here today. I pray if there's one that needs to come and and receive you, come and confess to you, come and just pray that you would give them the freedom and the courage to do that, Lord. And I just pray that you would use us to further the good news of the gospel. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you need to come and pray, there are people here that'll meet you at the front and pray with you, to encourage you to listen to the Lord and lay it all down this morning.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.